Our reading today is from 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 to 9, on page 1163. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they have given as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people, and they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, also to us. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich.
Let me lead us in a prayer. Father, thank you for what we've heard of your mercy towards us. And we pray as we think on the implications of that in our everyday lives, that you would help us to understand your word. Help us, Father, by your Spirit, to respond rightly to it. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as has been mentioned, it is our Stewardship Sunday. We, as a church, don't mention giving a lot. We come to it once a year. But as we come to it, I wonder how you feel as we speak about this subject of giving. Perhaps for many of us, there is that uncomfortable feeling, particularly British people can feel when talking about money. If you want to test this theory, next time you're at a dinner party, just ask someone how much they earn and see everyone's response. Perhaps for others of us, there is that feeling that comes with money of guilt. Maybe we know we should give more. We've perhaps wanted to in the past. And days like this come around and we think, my goodness, I really should be giving, but I can't. And we just want to get through it. Perhaps for others of us, money is a topic of anxiety. I'm conscious that the cost of living crisis is not something that's ended for many of us. And perhaps we feel that tightness of not having enough to cover our own needs, let alone thinking about other people's. But for the Christians in this passage this evening, actually for them, they couldn't wait for giving day. Look at what Paul says about them in verse 4. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. Urgently pleaded. There's no sense of embarrassment, no sense of let's just get through this, just an overwhelming sense of the privilege of giving. And the question I want us to ask this evening is, what is it that drove them so that we too might understand what should drive our giving? And as we come into this passage, I realize we're starting in chapter 8. That's not the conventional way of beginning this letter. But we're in chapter 8. And it's worth saying that actually, Paul here is in Macedonia writing to the Corinthians. So here's a diagram. It's not to scale. Some of you will point that out to me later. But he's writing Macedonia to the Corinthians. And he's doing so to encourage financial support to the church in Jerusalem. Now, a few years before this, there was a famine recorded in Scripture, but also in the wider historical record. There was a famine across the Roman world, and it hit Jerusalem particularly bad, and the church there was suffering. And so as the Apostle Paul goes out to plant these churches all over the Mediterranean, he, as part of that mission, encourages churches to give financially to the church in Jerusalem. But it seems for the Corinthians, they started well. So verse 10, we read that they were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to. But it seems that that work has stalled. So verse 6, he writes that the work might be completed. And so Paul writes to the Corinthians to encourage them, with the example of the Macedonians, to be generous. And as we look at this, I hope it's going to encourage us in our generosity as well. Now, first of all, what does this generosity look like? Well, the churches in Macedonia, that's Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, and some others, they showed immense generosity. What does that look like? Well, first of all, they gave even though they were poor. They gave even though they were poor. We often think, don't we, that it's the rich folk who give the money. They sign the big checks that we see on TV. But actually, that's not the case here. Look at verse 2. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. And so this isn't some rich Christian giving money to support a particular project. This is a set of poor Christians. In fact, that word for extreme there, it's the word depth. We might talk about a deep well. It's that word. They were at the pits financially. It seems that the Romans really rinsed that area. They took over some metal mines, apparently, and taxed the population heavily. And it seems that the church, on top of that, suffered even more as their possessions were confiscated. Whatever caused their poverty, well, it didn't hamper their generosity. Actually, in their poverty, they gave even beyond their ability. Generosity was given even when they were poor. Secondly, it was self-motivated. Verse 3, he says, they did so entirely on their own. They, verse 4, urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. See, it came from within. Most giving is because we're pressured from the outside. I mean, how many of us have bumped into one of those people wearing the fluorescent jacket on the street and given because we're too embarrassed to say that we don't want to or we don't care about the cause they're collecting for? Or how many of us give because we see emotive images on the TV or in the magazine? We give often because of pressure, but that's not the case with the Macedonian churches. Notice they wanted to give. They urgently pleaded from within. One commentator says about these verses, it's not Paul who begs the church for money, but the church who begs Paul for the privilege of giving their money. See, they give self-motivatedly, if that's a word. Thirdly, they give their whole selves. Verse 5, they gave themselves first to the Lord, then by the will of God also to us. So this isn't just them chucking Paul a few quid and saying, come on, yeah, we'll support your little cause over there. They really wanted to get behind Paul in partnership and give themselves. Nothing was held back. They were immensely generous. Even though they had nothing, they were in the pits. Now, why does Paul tell us this? Is it to make us feel terrible about our own giving? Well, I don't think so. It is to encourage us in generosity. See, that's what the Corinthians needed to hear. They were pretty good in lots of ways. Verse 7 tells us that they excel in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness. Now, if there was an Ofsted for churches, I mean, maybe there should be, if there was an Ofsted for churches, they would get an outstanding. I know I've mentioned Ofsted. I can see some of the teachers freaking out, but let's I'll move on very quickly. But they would get an outstanding for some of these categories. Faith, outstanding. Speech, outstanding. Knowledge, outstanding. Earnestness, outstanding. But Paul says, I want you to complete this work and excel in the grace of giving. See, just like faith, just like knowledge, just like love, are all marks of the Christian life, well, so generosity is, so is giving. Now, you don't need me to tell you that that is quite often different to what we hear in our world. Our world tells us it's your money, you've got every right to do what you want with it. I don't know if you're probably a lot of you are too old for this, but Pink Floyd was a band in the 70s and 80s. And their song, Money, in 1973, spoke about this sense of self-preservation. It's a great song. Go and listen to it afterwards. But they say this, money, it's a gas. Grab that cash with both hands and make a stash. Or I'm all right, Jack. Keep your hands off of my stack. They put it a lot more poetically than that. But they were talking in 1973 of that kind of desire. It's my money. It's me. It's what I want to do with it. Keep your hands off. And of course, we're not immune to that. If anything, it's far deeper in our day, isn't it? We're told because we're worth it. Or you deserve this product. Or if you go on this holiday or buy this TV set or drive this car, well, you're going to be fantastically happy. But generosity is the mark of the Christian life. Of course, we've got every right to do with our money what we want, but generosity with it is a mark of a transformed life. The implications of the gospel trickle down not only to my heart, but also to my wallet. Generosity looks like the Macedonians. But the question is, how do we get there? I mean, I don't know about you, you read the Macedonians, you think, wow, they're an impressive bunch. But are they kind of so out there, a kind of strange breed, that we can't imitate them? Well, I think not, because secondly, Paul shows us where generosity comes from. He shows us what it is that moves the Macedonians and so, therefore, should move us. And the answer comes in verse 9, where he says this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake became poor, so that through his poverty might become rich." See, Paul doesn't resort to guilt trips. He says, verse 8, he doesn't command them. But rather, he reminds them of the gospel. See, the Lord Jesus Christ had every right to enjoy the riches of heaven from eternity to eternity. He sat in a heavenly throne, and yet he exchanged it for a wooden feeding tray. He had the praise of angelic beings from eternity to eternity, but he exchanged it for the curses of a crowd. He had the comfort of being at his Father's side, but he swapped it to embrace the shame and agony of a Roman cross for you and me to be forsaken by his Father. See, we have in Christ a God who is self-giving, who is generous. And it's impossible, really, to say that we worship a God like that, who gives himself out, who doesn't hoard things to himself, and for that to not make us generous as a result. We're staggered, aren't we, when very famous people or very rich people do very ordinary things. I don't know if you remember back to David Beckham and the thing with the queue in for the Queen's coffin. Do you remember that? David Beckham, someone with all his riches and with all his abilities, queued up for 8 or 10 hours or whatever it was with the general public. He could have done a Philip and a Holly and skipped the queue, but he didn't. He queued up and he was a superstar as a result. Now, that's David Beckham. How much more so with God the Son taking on our flesh, living in our world, and taken on himself our sin. See, Christ is self-giving. But not only that, I hadn't noticed this before, but verse 9 goes on to say that through his poverty, you might become rich. Now, he's not speaking about kind of, you know, sign up here and you'll get rich, or kind of give your money and your bank balance will increase or something like that. He's not saying that. But he is saying that actually, because of what Christ has done, we're rich spiritually. And so Ephesians 1 talks about we're blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. Or 1 Peter, we're given a living hope through the resurrection into an inheritance that can never perish, never spoil, never fade. See, Christ doesn't just give you and me a second chance. He makes us rich. He gives us an inheritance. And that inheritance cannot be touched. And because it cannot be touched, it can give us great confidence as we show generosity. See, you and me, I think one of the reasons I'm tempted to hold on to money is because I think it's going to give me security and status. But as I look at what Christ has given me, the security and status there, that I'm motivated to hold more loosely to earthly riches. See, if I'm struggling to find generosity in my heart, what I look to the gospel and see there what Christ has done for me. He has made me rich. See, generosity looks like the Macedonians who urgently plead to give, but it's not from some out of this world place. It is from the same gospel that we have that transforms them and is to transform the Corinthians and can transform our generosity. Now, what does this look like to be generous? Because as I was reading this, I was first kind of imagining it in my head. It almost sounds like the Macedonians are so kind of reckless with their giving that they're kind of chucking money at Paul or whatever. But actually, as you look closely at this, you see that it's more practical than that. It's not kind of reckless. It can actually look very practical. And Paul lays out some principles in this passage. First of all, I think he shows us that generosity is planned. Generosity is planned. See, the reason Paul's writing this is for the Corinthians to plan their giving. He writes in 1 Corinthians that everyone should put aside some money at the beginning of the week in chapter 16, verse 1. And here he wants Titus to arrange the collection. And actually, verse 12, over the page, he tells us, he tells us that it's according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. So there is a place for taking a step back, as Zoe described earlier, thinking about our income and giving appropriately. See, for lots of us, as our income rises, we will need to adjust our giving. For some of us, it will fall and life changes, and we might have to reduce it. See, we're to be generous, but that doesn't mean we're not practical. We do want to sit and think, what have we got? What's the need? And how can we be generous? See, generosity is planned. Secondly, generosity is about the heart, not the amount. It's fascinating, this, isn't it? How much did the Macedonians give? Can you spot it? We're not told. We don't know if it was a couple of quid or a couple of million. We don't know, do we? But the Macedonians, we're not told the amount because that doesn't matter. But we are told about their hearts. We're told they were generous. And of course, the Lord Jesus makes the point very famously in the passage we've probably all heard in school assembly or Sunday school about the poor widow, where lots of rich people are throwing in huge amounts, but she puts in a couple of copper coins, and Jesus says she's given more than all these people. Because it's the heart that matters, not the amount. And so there will be the richer amongst us who are able to give lots and great, but even the poorer amongst us. I love the fact Zoe said about £10 a month as a student. Even given that is valuable in God's eyes because it's the heart that matters, not the amount. Thirdly, generosity is a joy. See, generosity is a joy. I don't know about you, but I before I was a Christian, I kind of had a kind of zero-sum game when it came to giving, thinking, well, if I'm giving my money, I'm losing out. But actually, it doesn't work like that in God's kingdom. Actually, the Macedonians here are not doing this begrudgingly. They're finding great joy begging Paul for the privilege of giving. See, there is great joy in knowing that our resources that God's given to us can be used for his kingdom. I loved hearing from Helen earlier. I didn't know Helen was going to say what she did so brilliantly. But hearing about the legacy that money used for this building had and is having today. And of course, the Lord Jesus himself says it's more blessed to give than receive. See, God is generous and many people benefit from his generosity, and that gives joy. And so it is with us as we give freely, where there is joy as well. Paul says in chapter 9, verse 7, God loves a cheerful giver. Giving is a joy. And so as we take lessons from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I hope we see that the Macedonians aren't some weird breed of super generous people. They were generous, markedly so, but they were generous because they had understood the gospel. That the Lord Jesus, even though he was rich, became poor to make us rich. And as we think through, like the Macedonians, what that means in every aspect of our life, the question is, will we show that same generosity of heart as the Lord Jesus has shown us and has been demonstrated by many Christians through the centuries? To give us a great example, will we discover the joy and the privilege they have as well? Let's pray. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And so we pray our Heavenly Father about what for many of us is a difficult topic. Please help us, Father, to not get our cues from the world, but help us to listen to what you teach on generosity. Please help us, Father, to have that same desire and joy that you and generosity of, that you show us in giving us the Lord Jesus. For we ask in his name. Amen.